Standing here, it is awesome. Absolutely awesome to see you love and greet and interact with each other. I almost hate to bring it to a conclusion. But you may continue that briefly after the service is over, before you stay for the congregational meeting, and immediately after. If you're with us for the first time, we want to welcome you. We are not a perfect church, but we serve a perfect Savior. And we have been studying the Bible each week, and several weeks ago, we were asking this question, why did Jesus come? Obviously, it's Christmas season. And we studied 1 John, which tells us that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then last week, we turned to a book in the Bible called John, the Gospel of John and John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so we looked at this idea that Jesus came as the Word, the Logos of God. And now this third message in a series of why did Jesus come is He came to reconcile us to Himself. And the classic text that explains that in wonderfully glorious detail is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you kindly turn there? I believe it's page 966. It's a short passage, only five verses. But I want you to note in the span of three verses, we'll read this in just a moment. I'd like you to note in the span of three verses, one word is repeated five times. God does not have a stuttering problem. And so if there's a redundancy in the Bible, it's for the purpose of emphasis. He wants us to pay attention and really get it. And so please try to look and see what that word is. But out of respect for the Word of God, would you kindly stand as it is read? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, and I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's Word.
This is our story. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. This past weekend, Tacy and I were in Indianapolis, Indiana. Our oldest son lives there, and our youngest son drove there, so we could be together with our boys and granddaughters and daughter-in-law and have a little early Christmas. And as we were sitting by the wood burner on Friday night, I started to wax not so eloquently about what it was like for me as a young child growing up in my home in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and my memories of early Christmas years. My father owned a 1961 Mercury station wagon with a big V8 and a stick shift on the column. Anybody remember that? And we always had to cut down our own Christmas tree from the same Christmas farm about 45 minutes outside the city. And that began, I would say, either an adventure sometimes, an ordeal most of the time. You see, because the tree has to be perfect. And so it's cold, it's snowy. He's got a bow saw, and we enter into intense debate. It's just my sister and I, my mom and dad. So we enter into this intense debate about which tree to cut down. No, it's too small, it's too big, it won't fit here, and on and on and on. So tempers wear a little thin. We cut the tree down, and now it has to be tied to the roof of the station wagon. And so my dad was very competent at that. He was a Navy vet, and he knew all kinds of knots. And so he would tie those knots to keep the tree there, and my stomach would start to be tied in knots because I knew what was coming. We would get home, and getting the tree through the front door, of course, is always a challenge. And then you set it in the tree stand, and you'll notice, of course, that those of you who are apostate and use artificial trees cannot appreciate this. But if you cut a real tree, there's usually a good side and a bad side. And so you have to rotate it 360 degrees so that the good side faces the living room, the bad side faces the wall. The only problem is we can't agree as to which the bad side and the... So that engages us in more intense high truth, low grace dialogue. And finally, the tree is set, and then the real fireworks begin, because back in the day, the lights were series lights. If one bulb is out, the whole string is out. Now, I know that most of you young folks can't relate to that, but that's the way it was. And so that was very intense. And then, after the lights was on, oh, and there is only one way for a light to be on a tree. That's perfectly vertical. If it's an inch this way, an inch that way, it's forbidden. And then, of course, the real fun begins, because you have to hang icicles. The little silver things, striped thingies, what are they called? Tinsel. And there's only one way to hang tinsel. It has to be perfectly spaced. Have you ever grown up in a home where there's a little OCD and every piece of tinsel has to be perfectly spaced? I'd rather have a root canal. So there was a little tension in my home, and there was conflict, particularly around holidays, interestingly enough. And that's the way it works in many families, because even though it's supposed to be kumbaya, joy, fuzzy, warm feelings in your tummy around particular holidays, sometimes the tension level rises and the patience level diminishes and tempers get short and things get said. Everybody in this room and everyone in the sound of my voice knows what it's like to be in a broken relationship. Perhaps with a spouse, a parent, a child, a coworker, a fellow church member, an employer, an employee, everyone in this room knows what it's like to be in a relationship that is not sound, healthy, harmonious, the way that God would want it to be. Is this not true? And when you are in a compromised or broken relationship, in order for two people to be back in a healthy relationship, there has to be this thing called reconciliation. And that word occurs five times in three verses. And that's the message this morning. And the message is really directed to two kinds of people here today. Inevitably, in a group this size, there are likely those who have not yet been reconciled to God. You may be religious, you may even be a church member, you may be a theist, meaning that you believe in the existence of God, but you've never understood, nor have you embraced, God's beautiful plan in reconciling you to Himself. So you are, even to this day, as I speak, in a broken relationship with God. And God wants to heal that. And He wants to do it today through this word. The second audience for this morning's message is for those of you who have been reconciled to God, who understand and embrace the gospel. And there's much to say here about the church, who we are, what we're about, what our agenda and priority and passion should be. So both groups of people, the reconciled and those not reconciled, are spoken to in this text. Let's begin by looking at what reconciliation is, what God offers. I'm beginning at verse 17, inviting you to read along. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The good news of the gospel is that to be reconciled to God, it is not, are you listening, behavior modification. It is not an adjustment in your attitude. It is not a reprogramming of the way that you think. It is not simply a reorientation to a different way of life. It is something that is brand new, not modified, not amended, not tweaked, but something brand new. And that's exactly what we need. In fact, most of us can testify to the fact that before we came to Christ, we tried to do the tweaking, the amending, the negotiating, the manipulating, and where did it get us? Hopelessly lost and much more in despair. I remember distinctly before the Lord gave me the gift of faith and drew me to himself, I would be out in the middle of a football field in the grandstands at 3 a.m. by myself after a party, having wrecked myself in different ways, and looking up at the stars and just having existential angst and despair. Is this all there is? One party to the next? Is this life? And the answer, of course, and God has put that answer in our conscience and our soul, is no, this is not life. Well, God offers you something new, but how does he do that? Let's keep reading. All this is from God. How many of you are familiar with the language in politics and economics? A bilateral agreement. Are you familiar with that term? Bi meaning two. What's the opposite of a bilateral agreement? A unilateral agreement. And if you go to the dictionary, unilateral is the activity or work of one. Bilateral requires the work and activity and harmonious compatibility of two or more. So in a bilateral agreement, both parties that are estranged from each other must mutually compromise, mutually work on a plan, and mutually agree to it, hence the nature of a bilateral agreement. The Bible here says without a shadow of a doubt that if God is going to make us right with himself, it is unilateral. You cannot contribute to it. You cannot improve upon it. You cannot negotiate it in any way. All this is from God, is how verse 18 begins. And then that R word, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Think of the last fight that you had with someone. Well, the last disagreement. For some of you, it's as early as this morning getting ready for church. Perhaps last night with a spouse. Think of the last time you were in conflict. Between you and that other person, there has been an obstacle. Maybe you don't agree on something. You see things differently. Or in our marriage, Tacy did something wrong, and I'm always the innocent party, and she needs to recognize her obstacle. And she's not here today. I can get away with that. But seriously, in order for two estranged parties to be reconciled, you must remove the obstacle that exists between them. Is this not true? What obstacle must God remove in order to bring you into a harmonious relationship with himself? I heard it. That is the penultimate obstacle. We get paid big bucks for using these big words, penultimate, next to the ultimate, one step down. Sin, our rebellion against God, is the penultimate obstacle. It must be removed, but it is not the biggest obstacle to be removed. The biggest obstacle is the very nature of God in general and his holiness and wrath in particular. He has got to find out a way to be true to his own character. He has got to remove somehow his just and holy judgment against sin. His nature cannot tolerate it, cannot accommodate it. He must hold someone accountable for it. What does verse 21 of your Bible say? How did God remove that obstacle? He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He must remove the obstacle of his wrath before he can remove the obstacle of our sin. Now, you've heard me say this before. Notice the Christmas tie. I am not Scrooge, contrary to that rumor. And if you visited my little apartment in New City, you would see a Christmas tree. And driving back from Indianapolis last evening, I listened to Christmas music. I like the sentiment and the emotion associated with Christmas. But it deeply grieves me if and when that sentiment obscures the real meaning of the incarnation. Now think through with me for 3 minutes. Last week we learned that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. All things have been made by Him. In His pre-existent, before He was born and took on human flesh, He was still God in heaven. Paul puts it this way in Colossians. All things have been made by Him and for Him, whether things in heaven or things on earth, seen or unseen. All things have been made by Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. He is the agent of creation. Now think. He becomes human in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is laid in a manger. He created Mary, and He created the womb in which He resided before He was born. When He was placed in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, He created the tree that produced the lumber that was made into the manger. When He was laid in the manger, He would have been laid upon straw. He created the fields, the earth, the rain and the sun, and the crops of the field that were harvested, and the straw picked out of that and made a bed. The night that He was born, we can suspect, because of that part of the world, the moon was shining on that manger. He created the moon that illuminated the manger that He made that held His infant body. He created the tree that was harvested. He created the carpenter that cut the tree. He created that wood to be shaped into the cross that He hung on. He created the earth that produced the iron that was mined out of the earth to be made into nails that pierced Him and held Him to the cross. This is Christmas, that the Creator became a creature. No little snowman, no Frosty. That this incarnate Son of God knew no sin. He was morally pure and morally perfect. But God has to remove the obstacle of His just judgment against sin. And verse 21 tells us how He did that. He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, became sin for us. So that when He died on the cross, God's just judgment against our sin was fully satisfied. That obstacle is removed, and now we can be reconciled. That is the gospel. How do you put that on the front of a Hallmark card? What an amazing thing. But the text says more. And before we close with what the text says about you and I in the Christian church, let me ask you this. Are you reconciled to God? I mean, think about it. It is unilateral. You don't work for it, you receive it. You don't manipulate God for it through some religious duty. You receive it. You receive the reconciliation that has already, are you listening? Already been accomplished in space-time history, in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ child. Have you received this recognition, this reconciliation? And if so, what's preventing you? Finally, this. Behold, verse 18, this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Listen to this language. Church, are you listening? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18. Verse 19, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The church, look at the language, has been given both the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. That is who we are. That's what we're about. Christmas trees are great, ornaments are fine, lights are beautiful. And it's not Mr. Scrooge that's speaking, it's the Word of God that's speaking. All of that points to something far greater than itself, which is the church exists to proclaim in word and deed this message of reconciliation. In fact, in verse 20, it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Now, here's the really good news. You don't have to make an $80,000 donation to a president's reelection campaign to be appointed an ambassador. That didn't fly at this service. Y'all don't watch the news? All right, forget it. But Jesus is not running a reelection campaign, nor does he need to, because he's the sovereign of the universe. And it is his pleasure and his plan to appoint every Christian and every Christian church as an ambassador. Who is an ambassador and what does he or she do? Well, it's fun. You get to live in a foreign country. How sweet is that? And you move to a residence called the ambassador's residence. And you learn the custom of the country that you're appointed to. You learn to appreciate and respect the people that live there. And then whenever the president or king calls, he says, "I want you to deliver this message." Maybe a foreign policy issue, maybe an economic plan or something. And it is the role of the ambassador to dwell with that country, to respect that country, to communicate with that country. And the message they communicate is not their own. When they speak, they're representing the government that sent them. That is what an ambassador is. What has the Lord called us to be? Ambassadors. You understand, if you live in Clayton, or as I do, U City, that's my address, that's not my home. The Bible says our home is eternity in heaven. We're strangers and we're aliens. And we reside where we do in Missouri or Pittsburgh or where else. That is our temporary residence, and thank God for it. We're privileged to live where we live and have what we have. But it's not our real home. Our home is in heaven. And as long as we're living in a foreign land, our role is to live as ambassadors. Now, my youngest son, in between his junior and senior year of college at the University of Central Florida, he was in the ROTC program training to be an Army officer. He'd already served as an infantryman, already done a tour, came back, was going to college. And he got selected along with, I think, 8 cadets to spend 6 weeks that summer in Lithuania. Free cup of coffee if anyone knows where Lithuania is. Two cups of coffee. You're too young. I'll buy you a Coke. All right. Well, what was the purpose? Well, these 8 cadets, these 8 soldiers, went to Lithuania to their West Point, that is to say, to their military academy, where they trained Lithuanian army officers and their special forces. And it was a goodwill tour, and they would go, and they spent 6 weeks there, and the idea was they were going to teach these soldiers English as a second language, which is not hard for an English-speaking person to do. So that's what my son did for 6 weeks. But the highlight of his trip, he said, is he and the Lithuanians and his fellow American soldiers, they were invited to the home of the U.S. ambassador in Lithuania. He said, it was awesome. They were treated like royalty, as well they should be. This is our home. Central Presbyterian Church is the residence of the ambassador. That's us. And every single person that comes through our door is treated like royalty. We may not agree with them politically or morally. We may look different. They might have tats and piercings, and that's fine. They might be different, but when they come through our doors, they are entering into the ambassador's home. We are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our command from heaven is to love them in word and deed and to share with them the simple message that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's what our passion is. and our priorities should be. And the check in the offering plate every week promotes that, supports that, as well it should. This is a very simple text. It says two things, and I'll end. If you're not a Christian, God offers you the means by which you can be reconciled to God. And the obstacle that needs to be removed, He has already removed it. Your job, your call, your responsibility is to acknowledge your need to be forgiven and to receive Jesus Christ as your reconciler. And for the rest of us that have already done that, the text is equally clear and simple. We're ambassadors. Think of Central as the home of 1,800 ambassadors. One ambassador lives in New City. That's the country that you serve. One ambassador is in Clayton. One ambassador is here and there in West County and so on. What a beautiful, beautiful call. God was in the world, reconciling it to Himself. For He who knew no sin, the perfect incarnate child of God, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is our message. Enjoy your life, your call, and your role as an ambassador of Christ. Amen.